This is week number four of Nehemiah. Is what we're looking at week by week by week by week. Here's a little recap, and then we'll pray and we'll get going. First, we noticed the very first week that the walls were down in Jerusalem. The walls were the sign of national identity for the nation of Israel, but they had been attacked and they were defeated and they were separated in exile all over the place under Persian rule. Nehemiah is at the top of his game in the Persian household of Artaxerxes. He's a Jew, and he hears about the walls being down and it grips his heart and he weeps and he's broken about it. That's what happens with a vision. When you feel something, that's the sign a vision or a resolution or a goal needs to be made. I'm using those three things interchangeably, though there are definitely are differences in those, but I'm using them synonymously in the midst of this whole Nehemiah thing. Then he plans about it, right? And then they work about it and he uses it because it's about people. It's not about just the tactical thing of the wall. It's as we looked at last week, it's the wall is for the people. God cares vision about people. Now, the thing about people is that people are annoying. That's the problem. The thing about people is that people hurt you. People hurt you more than the weather patterns are gonna hurt you, more than the government's gonna hurt you, more than anybody can. People suck sometimes, right? Because we say hurtful words to each other. We criticize one another. We devalue one another. We are negative. And this is what will happen whenever you decide you're going to do something different, a vision, a resolution, a goal, get ready for the critics. That's what Nehemiah dealt with, and we're gonna look at that today. So let's pray about that right now. God, I'm thankful for our time together, and I'm asking that you would help us to see you, understand you, embrace you, and God, to see a vision that you may have for us, a goal that we need to hold on to, a resolution we need to make. I just wanna be helpful for you people, your people, God, and I'm asking you help me be clear, and most importantly, in alignment with your truth. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Man, I don't know if you've ever had anything happen in your life that you never thought would happen. We saw with Erica just a little bit ago. Yeah, never saw a bunch of those things happening. When that happens, it's probably a sign of two things have happened. One, God is at work in your life, and you may have a vision to do something different. And when someone does something different, it always erupts with sparks because different things bring different feelings. When my friend I mentioned before said he was gonna go on an eating plan, I was a bit threatened by that. Like, oh, I'm not going on an eating plan. I was tempted to discourage him. If you're gonna go on an eating plan, if you're gonna say, set a goal to be whatever it is, under 200 pounds, under 300, under whatever it is, you're gonna find people around you who weigh about your weight right now are not gonna like it. They're gonna want you to keep eating. It's a vision that's gonna bring some sparks. If you come from a family that actually has not been married, divorce is a normal thing. When you choose to get married, if you choose to get married, there's gonna be a lot of eye rolls. Because that's gonna be a vision, a goal that a lot of people in some families just don't understand. When you start having an idea and doing something like a menu in a food truck, other people are gonna, you're gonna do what? And they'll do all they can to try to be encouraging, but it's gonna be really hard. When the walls are down, no one is discouraging anybody, but as the walls start to go up, as things start to get built, the crazies come out and they are not happy. Let's read about it right now. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Here's where we go as they're making progress. Here's what it says. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of the brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, Yeah, what they're building, if the fox goes on it, he will break it down, their stone wall. It's like, Myron and Spike or Scott Forcus and Grover Dill, you know? That's Christmas story. I know it's past Christmas. Come on, Scott Forcus, how can you not know him? Oh, yeah, yeah, him. There's always like a big protagonist and then a little guy's like, yeah. It's always this. That's the way it is on that. A guy is taking charge on criticism and the next guy says, yeah, that's right. You can't do this. Look how discouraging he is to them. Saying, you're building the wall? What? He says things like that. What are you going to sacrifice? He says, what, you're not going to sacrifice. You're not going to be able to put yourself out. That's going to be a lot of work. You think you have that? You're not going to be able to do that. He also says this, you're going to finish up in a day? What? Because you don't have the stick-to-itiveness to go past a day. You're going to do it in a day. That's what your critics will say to you. Oh, fine, you maybe started real fast. But what, you really think you're gonna do that? You really think you're gonna follow through? Here's another one. Well, they restored for themselves, inferring motive. You're not doing this for the good of anybody. This isn't honorable. You're getting something weird and sick out of it for yourself. Man, anybody who doesn't like something you're doing is gonna find some good reason why you should be discouraged. It's the human way. As I mentioned with my friend who was going on an eating plan, I had to check myself and stop. I got to encourage him because I was actually starting to discourage him because I thought, well, I'm not going on an eating plan. Am I a loser? I'm not going on an eating plan. We're threatened when people have visions that we don't have. We're threatened when people make resolutions we don't want to make. We're threatened when people are doing things that we don't want to do. We shouldn't be. It's what they're doing. It doesn't mean you have to do it. But we don't have to be negative about it. Some of us don't understand someone who decides not to drink all of January or have sober October or stop drinking altogether. Like there's some of us who are like, you're stop drinking, what? Like, whoa, how would you possibly have fun? You're gonna go to a sporting event and not drink? What? A lot of people discourage people who make drinking elimination goals because they themselves are threatened and they can't imagine that vision for themselves. Well, fine, you don't have to do that, but why do we have to be so negative on people doing something that we don't do? Many people in the corporate environment look at somebody who's gonna start their own business and they're like, what are you talking? Can't imagine like needing the structure of everything. You're just, what? And inversely, many people who come from a family where you're eat what you kill, start your own business, when you maybe see a family member has a vision to go into corporate America, you're like, what? What are you doing? Why not? We're all threatened by something we don't know. We're all threatened by something we don't like. We're all threatened by somebody else's decision, and I don't know why that is. Well, I do know why it is. It's called sin. That's why it is. But it's really sinister when it gets in the way of somebody doing something that would be good for people. That is themselves, and that is other people. There's these things in the Bible called spiritual gifts, and there's a bunch of them that are freaky, really freaky, like gift of tongues, gift of interpreting tongues, prophecy, these kind of things. And I went to seminary. When I was in seminary, I was taught and I believed in seminary that all those crazy, freaky things, when the apostles died, all those things went away. And they had their reasons for that. And I did way back when, but I realized the reason why many people don't believe that those things exist is because we're threatened by something we don't understand. We're freaked out that you can do something that I can't. Well, there's things that everyone does it, somebody else doesn't do. It's not that different gifts are more important than others. But when we see somebody that has something or is doing something that we're not doing, all of us are threatened and we discourage or we create a whole theology that comes down on it. Here's the thing. It's easier to crack on someone who has a vision than it is to actually have a vision yourself. It's easier to crack on somebody who has a vision than to have a vision yourself. I got some burn here on this. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've deserved a lot of criticism, a lot. I deserve a lot of criticism. I have in my history. But I've also been blessed by God to be very faithful in going after a number of visions he's had for me. And I want to share with you some of them today, not because I'm trying to puff myself up, just because I want to say, if you're feeling this, I get it. I've been there. When we first started Crossroads, 1996 or so, about 1999, something like that, I went to a wedding. And at that wedding, There was a bunch of people I didn't know at that wedding. And Crossroads in Cincinnati at that point was this like bright light. It was just taken off. It was, everyone's talking about it. We're getting front page headlines. We're on news stories, all this stuff. Because like, this church is doing so many weird things, unusual things. There's a bunch of young people coming. Really, really crazy. And so I went to this wedding and someone I knew was there and knew someone else who I didn't know and said, oh, hey, so-and-so, this is Brian. He started Crossroads. And this guy went to another church. He didn't think very highly of our church. And he just said this. I'll never forget what he said. He said it just like this too. He said, I hope God's in it, is what he said. And me in my very godly manner, the way I always operate, I said, you know, he's not. He's not. We're just really hard workers and it's all by our own might. End of conversation. I didn't even know what to say. It was just like, it was discouraging. I don't know why he was discouraged. I don't know. Do you think we were a threat to whatever his church? Do you think we were a threat? I don't know. But that's the way we all are. When someone's doing something we don't understand, we're negative and critical and we get them off their game. And woe to us who get somebody off their game when God's given them a vision or a goal or a resolution. At any point, you can say amen to that. At any point, you can. Yeah. Good. We've all been on both sides of this. Now, let's go down to Nehemiah 4, verse 11. See how this continues to unfold. Let's do 14, verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. He says, don't be afraid of them. Don't do it. When someone's coming down on you, there's no reason to be afraid of them. They are not understanding what God is asking you to do. That's between you and God. It's not between them and God. And don't allow them to get between you and God. D.L. Moody, who's one of the most respected preachers in Christian history from a century or so ago, said this, every true work of God has had its bitter enemies, not only outside, but also inside, just as in the days of Nehemiah. There will be bitter enemies. And this is why Nehemiah actually has to divide up his forces with spears and arrows and swords just to protect them, because these guys aren't just giving physical taunts or verbal taunts, they're actually threatening physical harm. Now, Sanballat is a Samaritan official, and he's negative because he's got a certain piece of authority pie, and he's afraid that Nehemiah is doing all of this because Nehemiah is trying to worm in on his authority, worm in on his action, take maybe taxes away from him, take glory away from him. He's not liking it at all, not at all. So let's see what it says in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 2. Now, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come up and let us meet together at Hakephurim in the plain of Ono, which is where Yoko was born. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They're trying to get him to come and they're sending messages and he's not having it. They're sending messages. They want to get him off his game. They want to take his life. They want to stop this whole thing. I love what Nehemiah says. Why should I get off the wall? I'm on the wall. I'm on vision here. I got a plan. I'm working. You're not going to get me to get off my wall. Hey, friends, let me tell you something. There are people in here. You're on a wall right now, and there's a bunch of people in a cultural rift in society that wants to get you off your wall, wants to get you off your game. And your game, your wall, is anything that you're feeling. It's anything that you think causes God to smile. It's anything that you think needs to get done, and you see it in your mind. And others don't just see it, but when they see you, they're threatened. Don't get off your wall. Don't get off your wall. Stay your points. There's very few people who are faithful, who can stay at the task until it's done, when nobody likes what they believe and nobody likes what they say, let alone do. But you, if you want to walk close with God and you want to have a full heart towards people and life that's unusually powerful in 2024, you have to learn to stay on the wall. Stay where you are. Keep pushing. Keep going. The reason why there is so much criticism around visions is because they mean there's a new move. Something's moving. Someone is doing something new. And new moves create chaos because they haven't been experienced before. It's a vision in your mind, but it hasn't been experienced before. It's a first of a kind thing, maybe for you in your circle. And whenever something is a first of a kind thing, this is friction. You know, the automobile right now, no big deal. We whiz around with automobiles 90 miles an hour, going opposite ways, passing each other. No stress at all, right? Well, it's because we're used to it. When the car first came out, it was utter chaos. Everybody with horses and carriages, like, what are you? This is stress, like wars. It was horrible. It was awful. Well, how do we get this whole thing? It was chaos. It was a vision that people didn't understand. Now we understand it, and it's really simple. There's things that you will be shocked that at some point you're going to become very proficient, and there will be no stress. But right now, it's chaos. Because you're doing something you've never done before. And to make it worse, you're doing something maybe your inner circle has never seen you do before, and they're threatened, and they're not going to support you. Don't take it personally. It's part of the human condition. It's part of just who we are and what we do. I think part of it is because it's something that we haven't experienced, and things that we haven't experienced freak us out. Like snakes. How many of us love snakes? Raise your hand. How many of us love snakes? A few sickos in here, just a few sickos. Most of us are freaked about snakes. We don't like snakes. I got two theories for that. One reason is because it was a curse that we're all living under. So says the Bible in the book of Genesis, that when God takes the evil one who comes in the form of serpent and he causes or enables Adam and Eve to sin, he knocks his legs out from under him and has them squirm on the ground. And there's this natural animosity with most of us as snakes. We don't process this way, but it's actually happening on a spiritual level. That's one theory, and that's definitely part of what's happening. The second thing is, and I've thought a lot about this, because I don't have a great, great love for snakes. The second is when you're seeing a snake, you haven't experienced it before, so it creates chaos in your emotions. Like, it's the only thing that moves that way. It's just weird, right? I mean, worms don't have any legs either, but worms don't move in such a way that's strange. It's odd. It's really, really. And so that's why I think a lot of us just freak out. Like, I don't understand. And so we don't understand it, and it creates chaos, and it freaks us out. This is the way it is with any vision, anything that God is doing, anything he wants you to do. And when this happens, there's always going to be some room for misunderstanding. And in Nehemiah 6, verse 6, it says, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews, you intend to rebel. And that's why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. This is the chaos, the criticism. They think the criticism is justified. Oh, I know what's happening. No, yeah. You don't really care about rebuilding the wall. You're worried about getting your own kingdom. It's really all about you. You're not altruistic in the goal here. You're just trying to exalt yourself. This is why on week one of this, I talked about when you have a vision, you have to crockpot it. You have to keep it inside for a while. Because you need to allow a right amount of time to think about it, pray about it, plan about it, and you need to be really solidified, because as soon as you bring it out in the light of day, get ready, the freaks will come out. And if you're not settled in your spirit, what it is you're supposed to do, you will crumble immediately. It needs time to crockpot. One of the things we'll talk about at some point, not ready yet because it's still crockpotting, but I'll give you a little hint on this, or a little snippet on this, is we're going to make a major, massive, massive, massive investment in tech. We're going to elevate our game and our sites, and especially our online community I was going to show you pictures of renderings. It wouldn't make sense. It's not worth it. It's the only thing like it in the world. The only thing close is the Sphere in Vegas. The same computing power, actually, as the Sphere in Vegas has. And it's a lot of money. A lot. I'll tell you eventually, soon we can figure it all out. But I'll tell you right now, it's creating massive chaos because there's only like six people in the world who understand it. And we've gone through about three of them who can't figure out to do what we want to do. Or two of them, rather. And it's chaos, and staff, and everybody. It's really hard. It's really, really, and I'm not going to tell you anything more because I can't afford any more blowback. Just trust me, we've prayed a lot about this, and this is the direction that we're going. But as I was wrestling with this, I thought, well, I don't know, maybe there's a sign here from God. Maybe that is, because we prayed a lot about before, and these are some of the things we're concerned. Is it too complicated? Do we have the right infrastructure for it? Yeah, all that kind of stuff. Now we're seeing after we pull the trigger, maybe that's true. And I love what Kyle said. Kyle said, who's our new lead pastor, by the way, who reports to me as senior pastor. Kyle said, the best story demands the best tools. We have the best story, demands the best tools. The story of Jesus' love for you. God has a purpose for you. Story of redemption. Story of forgiveness. Story of a vision and how God uses you and I. And all the stories that move us in Hollywood, they're all, whether they try to or not, they're all based on the story that's in the Bible. It is the story. It's the quintessential story. It's the best story. And that's who we are. We get people into the story of God. We need the best tools for that. You guys have been very supportive, by the way, since we announced that Kyle's gonna be lead pastor, doing a lot of things I was doing before, reporting to me. For most people, it's gonna look the same, but you've been very, very supportive. Also, not quite right about some things, like some of you have congratulated me because I'm semi-retired. I am not semi-retired. I am not slowing down. Believe it or not, I'm speeding up, okay? But it's understandable that, you know, there'll be misperceptions because it's not something that's ever been seen before. I know people who've become founding pastor and have really cranked down the workload, have someone else be senior pastor. I've known people who've done co-senior pastors. I've never known anybody to have a senior pastor and lead pastor in the same thing. It's a new thing we're trying. It's a vision that we have. I haven't seen it happen before. I've researched. I've been looking at it years. And so it's understandable that it wouldn't be understandable. And it's understandable, even though there could be some criticism, though there's not. And so, well done, church. Thank you so much for being so encouraging for us as we try new things to keep ourselves sharp and on the edge. It's really good. Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. They fell in their own esteem. That's what criticism is about. It's me and my own self-esteem. And I'm gonna be threatened if you do something I can't do. And what do you know? They fell in their own self-esteem because they realized that it wasn't just that Nehemiah was a gifted and just voracious leader who just was like a dog with a bone with vision and wouldn't let it drop. But they realized the God was on their side. There was the X factor of the presence of God. The vision that God cares about isn't the vision that makes you feel like, yes, yeah, see, when I say something, I get it done. He doesn't care about that vision. The vision he cares about is not the one where you get to add to your accolades and you think about, oh, they'll be able to say this in my eulogy. The vision God cares about is the one that he approves of that's about people, that's about his kingdom. And you are a person and you are about his kingdom. So something that blesses you personally, that's okay. But it's under the direction of God, under the grace of God, pushback is normal. I'm gonna give you some clues in just a moment about when you're getting criticized, when someone isn't supporting you, how to deal with it. Just recognize it's normal. Nehemiah dealt with it. You and I are going to deal with it. Sometimes, by the way, you get pushback because it's warranted and you're wrong. Sometimes I've got pushback because it's warranted and I was wrong. None of us are God. None of us are inerrant. None of us are the Bible. So we just have to have that on our mind while simultaneously saying, no, I'm gonna stay on the wall. We've also gotta have a level of humility to receive criticism in the right way and at the right time. Here's some of the criticism that I've experienced in my life and how I've seen it and lived through it. When Lib and I left Pittsburgh to come to Cincinnati when we left a football team that was in deep in the playoffs every single year to come to Cincinnati. And thankful to do so. We are Bengals fans above and beyond the Steelers for sure. Friends of mine, lifelong friends, said, you're what, you got 11 people are going to pay your salary for a year, no denominational support, no mother church support. They're going to like tap into their home equity credit lines, their savings or whatever, and they're like all 30-year-olds. I said, yeah. And I said, that's a bad idea. That's really a bad idea. And I know it was a bad idea, but it was God's idea. But I had people close to me who were very, very discouraging. When we, in Cincinnati, wanted to start the CityLink Center, which was to bring the working poor out of poverty, to not just give a hand out, but give a hand up and have services with linked communication under the same roof. A lot of people thought it was a good idea until they saw where it was. And then they got really upset and people couldn't understand it because it was a vision that had literally never been seen before. Just like 11 people funding a pastor on their own thing and scraping, draining all their savings. That's just not done very, very often. And people were upset and livid. Massive protests outside of our church. We have city council members voting against it when it wasn't even supposed to be part of the agenda. One of the city council members got together with Tim Seneff, who was running out on our end. He's now the Mason community pastor. And the city council member said, let me tell you, he's doing everything they can to get this stopped. He said, this is separation of church and issue. Let me tell you something. If I hear so much as a Bible open there, we will be after you with all the way of the law. Zach quote, so much as a Bible being opened. So happy to tell you he lost election the next time. It was wonderful. In fact, every council member that voted against it, they all lost the next election. Interesting how those things happen sometimes. The first motorcycle I had that I wanted to rebuild and I wanted to customize, I had ripped all the wiring out, I had it in pieces, and a friend of mine comes over and goes, huh, he laughs, you're never gonna get that started again. And then I won a bike competition with it about a half a year later. But it was admirable what he said. I had never done anything like that before, but it was a goal. It was a goal that I had. The idea of we're going to have land and people from all over the country and world are actually going to come and they're going to poop in the woods and we're not going to build bathrooms and showers. We want to get people primitive off the grid, and tens of thousands of people have come and had their lives changed and people back. It was a vision. It had never been seen. It still hasn't been seen before. And it's no glory to us. It's glory to God for giving us the vision and us just being on the wall. See, here's the thing. Pushback never surprises God. Because we push back on God all the time. God tells us to do something. Oh, I know. I don't want to do that. Says something in the Bible. Oh, no, that was Old Testament. That's not today. No. You know, we push back on God all the time. It's just everything we don't want to do. Whatever we don't want to do, we push back either aggressively or passive aggressive, which we just don't do it. He can take it. He can take it. And that's okay. Nehemiah 4:15 says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we returned to those walls, each to his work, and there were armed guards that were there. God knows you're going to need help because pain and difficulty is coming. Jesus told us that. In John 16:33 says, I said these things to you that in me you may have peace, in the world you will have tribulation. That's a promise from Jesus. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. I've taken grief and I've overcome the world. Now, when you're getting all this problem, how do you handle this chaos? I'm gonna give you three really easy bank shots. Three things to think about if you're getting it right now. How do you get through the criticism, the chaos? One, walk in higher joy than other people's negativity. Nehemiah 8:10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Getting ready for this talk, I was playing an old school song from decades ago by a woman named Twyla Paris. And I was the joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will. It's great. It's wonderful. It's a fantastic song. And it's this verse. And it says, joy is not happiness. Happiness is when everything happening is good. And I love happiness. And I love happening things that are good. But joy is when you make a decision that you're good with God no matter what. Joy is when you choose your attitude. Lib and I got married and the banner behind our altar and everything was choose joy because we knew there was gonna be a lot of days that we were unhappy in our marriage and there has been a lot thanks to me. But we were going to choose joy. So you have to resolve that you're gonna have more joy than others' negativity. That's the strength. No, I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. I know it. I can sense it. I'm going to keep erring on the side of aggression. I'm sensing he wants me to do this. I'm going to assume he wants me to do this because I saw this. Since I saw it, I'm the one. You've got to keep your joy high, really, really high. Number two, process your anger and fear with God. Tell him about it. This is really interesting when Nehemiah talks with God in Nehemiah 4, verse 4 and following. Here's what he says. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. He's like, give them hell, God. Come on, go get them. So he's praying. God's good with that. There's a lot of things I pray that are wrong, but some things I pray just because I need to get off my chest and God's a safe place. The book of Psalms talks about this. It has a verse about, let their babies' heads be smashed against the rocks. That's a horrible prayer. It's a horrible prayer. It's a prayer God will always say no to. But it's a beautiful prayer, and that was a person who said, this is what I feel. I just got to get this out, God, in a safe place between you and me. And this is what Nehemiah is doing. He's heard. Criticism affects us. Whenever someone says, that criticism doesn't affect me, that's a bad thing. Number one, either you're lying, or number two, you got a really hard heart. It hurts. It always hurts. And when it does, we process our anger with God. And then number three, keep working while you're being criticized. Keep working on it. Keep working on it. Keep going while you're being criticized. You got to get on your wall. You got to get on your wall. And while you're being criticized, while people are hurling insults, you go, I'm on my wall, baby. I'm not going anywhere. I'm on my wall. I've got a vision to get a degree. I got a vision to get a degree, and I am going to get a degree no matter how much you don't understand that. I'm not getting off the wall. Stay on the wall. You decide to have kids. You decide to parent kids differently because you're going to have to. You parent kids the way everybody else does. Guess what? It doesn't work. It's not working. Societal indicators show that. So if you're going to be someone who operates high in love and high in discipline, get ready for people not to understand them. You got to stay on your wall. If that's your vision, you got to stay there. It used to be that if you were just a good, if you were a Christian, you were just a basic, average, moral American, and everyone liked that. Not anymore. Not anymore, because if you're a Christian, you actually are in Christ. You're following him. You're doing things in the Bible, which people in our culture increasingly think are crazy and stupid and only haters do. And you got to choose, am I going to stand on my wall? Sit on my wall. I'm not coming down. I'm not. What is it you're on your wall about? What is it you're going to God for? What is it that you're needing your joy to propel you? Let the joy of the Lord keep you at your post. God needs you on that wall. He gave you a vision because he wants that done, and you may be the answer to it, and you need it. Nehemiah needed this task as much as anybody else did. He needed to stay fresh with God. And God's looking to see who is fresh. Who wants to be fresh with me? Who wants to stand out from the crowd? Who wants to create a little chaos accidentally? And who wants to cast a vision that people don't get? But God says, but I get it. I get it. Because I'm in it. Lord, I thank you for being patient and this and the example of Nehemiah. May we be more like him today. Empower us, fill us in a powerful and profound way to go about the things you want us to do. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. And as always, your experience doesn't have to stop here. After every weekend, there are actually follow-up questions in the Crossroads app. They're designed to help you dive deeper into the message and learn how to apply it in your life. Now, you can process the service by yourself or with other people and take something into your week that will help you and push you in the right direction. And as always, if you've missed any week in the series, you can catch up at crossroads.net. Thanks for watching. We'll see you back next week.